By remaining united to him, I said, that is, not only by knowledge, but by love. For certain of the sons of Adam, when they had known God, glorified him not as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Rightly, then, were their foolish hearts darkened, because since they recognized the truth and despised it, they were justly punished for their fault by losing the power to recognize it. Alas, in thus adhering to the truth by the mind, but with the heart departing from it, and loving vanity in its place, man became himself a vain thing. And what is more vain than to love vanity, and what is more repugnant to justice than to despise the truth? What is more just than that the power to recognize the truth should be withdrawn from those who have despised it, and that those who did not glorify the truth when they recognized it should lose the power of boasting of the knowledge? Thus the love of vanity is the contempt of truth, and the contempt of truth the cause of our blindness. And because they did not like, he says, to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over unto a reprobate mind. From this blindness, then, it follows that we frequently love and approve that which is not for that which is. Since while we are in this body, we are wandering from him who is the fullness of existence. And what is man, O God, except that thou hast taken knowledge of him? If the knowledge of God is the cause that man is anything, the want of this makes him nothing. But he who calls those things which are not as though they were, pitying those reduced in a manner to nothing, and not yet able to contemplate in its reality, and to embrace by love that hidden manna, concerning which the apostle says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. But in the meantime, he has given us to taste it by faith, and to seek for it by strong desire. And by these two we are brought for the second time from not being to begin to be that his new creature, which one day shall pass into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That without doubt shall take place when righteousness shall be turned into judgment, that is, faith into knowledge, the righteousness which is of faith into the righteousness of full knowledge, and also the hope of this state of exile shall be changed into the fullness of love. For if faith and love begin during the exile, knowledge and love render perfect those in the presence of God. For as faith leads to the full knowledge, so hope leads to perfect love. And as it is said, if ye will not believe, ye shall not understand. So it may equally be said with fitness, if you have not hoped, you will not perfectly love. Knowledge, then, is the fruit of faith, perfect charity of hope. In the meantime, the just lives by faith, but he is not happy except by knowledge, as he aspires towards God, as the heart desires the water brooks. But the blessed drinks with joy from the fountain of the Savior, that is, he delights in the fullness of love. Thus understanding and love that is, the knowledge of and the delight in the truth are perhaps, as it were, the two arms of the soul, with which it embraces and comprehends with all the saints the length and the breadth, the height and the depth, that is the eternity, the love, the goodness, and the wisdom of God. And what are all these but Christ? He is eternity, because this is life, eternal to know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He is love, because he is God, and God is love. He is both the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. But when shall these things be? When shall we see him as he is? For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was subjected unto vanity, not unwillingly. It is that vanity, diffused through all, which makes us desire to be praised, even when we are blamable, and not to be willing to praise those whom we know to be worthy of it. But this too is vain, that we, in our ignorance, frequently praise what is not, and are silent about what is. What shall we say to this? But that the children of men are vain, the children of men are deceitful upon the weights, so that they deceive each other by vanity. We praise falsely, and are foolishly pleased, so that they are vain who are praised, and they false who praise. Some flatter and are deceptive, others praise what they think deserving, and are deceived. Others pride themselves in the commendations which are addressed to them, and are vain. The only wise man is he who says with the apostle, I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. For the present I have noted down these things too hastily, because of this in not so finished way, rather than dictated them for you, perhaps also at greater length than I should, but to the best of my poor ability. But that my letter may finish at the point whence it began, I beg you not to be credulous of uncertain rumor about me, which, as you know well, is a custom to be wrong both in giving praise and attaching blame. Be so kind, if you please, as to weigh your praises, and examine with care how far your friendship for me and your favor are well founded. Thus they will be more acceptable from my friend, as they are fitted to my humble merit. Thus, when praise shall have proceeded from grave judgment, and not from the error of the vulgar, if it is more moderate, it will be at the same time more easy to bear. I assure you that what attaches me, humble person as I am, to you is the zeal, industry, and sincerity with which you employ yourself, as they say, in the accomplishment of your charge in holy things. May it be always thus with you, that this may be said of you always with truth. I send you the book which you desire to have in order to copy. As for the other treaties of mine which you wish that I should send, they are but few, and contain nothing which I should think worthy of your attention. Yet because I should prefer that my want of intelligence should be blamed rather than my good will, and I would rather endanger my inexperience than my obedience in your sight. Be so good as to let me know by the present messenger which of my treaties you wish that I should send to you, so that I may ask for them again from those persons to whom they have been lent, and send them wherever you shall direct, that you may know what you wish for. I may say that I have written a little book on humility, 4 homilies on the praises of the Virgin Mother, for this little book has this title. Upon that passage of St. Luke, where it is said that the angel Gabriel was sent, also an apology dedicated to a certain friend of mine, in which I have treated of some of our observances, that is to say, those of Situ and those of Cluny. I have also written a few letters to various persons, and finally, there are some of my discourses which the brethren who heard them have reproduced in their own words and keep them in their hands. Would that any of the simple productions of my humble powers might be of any service to you, but I do not dare to expect it. Letter 7, towards the end of 1127 A.D. to Matthew the Legate. He accuses himself very skillfully for not having obeyed the summons to take part in settling certain affairs. My heart was indeed prepared to obey, not so my body. It was burned up by the heats of acute and violent fever, and exhausted by sweats, so that it was too weak to carry out the impulse of my spirit. I wished then to go, but my good will was hindered by the obstacle which I have mentioned. Whether this was truly so, let my friends themselves judge, who, disregarding every excuse that I can make, avail themselves of the bonds of obedience to my superiors to draw me out of my cloister and into cities. I beg them to remark that this reason is not a pretext of my own invention, but a cause of much suffering to me, that they may thus learn that no project can avail against the will of God. If I should reply to them, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? They would at once be indignant. But now let them either object to or acquiesce in the ruling of Providence, for it is that which has brought about that even if I wish to go forth, I am not in health to do so. But the cause is great, they say, the necessity weighty. They must then have recourse to someone suitable to settle great matters. If they think me such a one, I not only think but know that I am not. Furthermore, whether the matters are great or small, to which they so earnestly invite me, they are not my concern. Now I inquire, are the matters easy or difficult, which you are so anxious to lay upon your friend, to the troubling of his peace? If easy, they can be settled without me. If difficult, they cannot be dealt with by me, unless, perhaps, I am so estimated as to be thought capable of doing what no one else can do, and for whom great and impossible affairs are to be reserved. But if it be so, O Lord my God, how are thy designs so frustrated in me only? Why hast thou put under a bushel the lamp which could shine upon a candlestick, or, to speak more plainly, Why hast thou made me a monk and hidden me in thy sanctuary during the day of evil? If I were a man necessary to the world, without whom bishops are not able to transact their business. But this again is a service that my friends have done me, that now I seem to speak with discomposure to a man whom I am accustomed to think of with sincerity and with the utmost pleasure. But you know, I say to you, my father, that so far from feeling angry, I am prepared to keep your commands. But if it will be a mark of your indulgence to spare me whatever you find it possible to do so. Letter 8, 1130 A.D. to Gilbert, Bishop of London, Universal Doctor. He praises Gilbert, who practiced poverty in the station of bishop. The report of your conduct has spread far and wide, and has given to those whom it has reached an odor of great sweetness. The love of riches is extinct. What sweetness results! Charity reigns. What a delight to all! All recognize you for a truly wise man who has trodden underfoot the great enemy with true wisdom, and this is the most worthy of your name and of your priesthood. It was fitting that your special philosophy should shine forth by such a proof, and that you should crown all your distinguished learning by such a completion. That is the true and unquestionable wisdom which contempts filthy lucre and judges it a thing unworthy. That philosophy should dwell under the same roof as the service of idols. That the magister Gilbert should become a bishop was not a great thing, but that a bishop of London should embrace a life of poverty, that is indeed grand, for the greatness of the dignity could not add glory to your name, but the humility of poverty has highly exalted it. To bear poverty with an equal mind, that is the virtue of patience. To seek it of one's own accord is the height of wisdom. He is praised and regarded as admirable, who does not go out of his way after money. And shall he who renounces it have no higher praise? Unless that clear reason sees nothing to be wondered at in the fact that a wise man acts wisely, and he is wise who, having acquired all the science of the learned of this world, and having great enjoyment in acquiring them, has studied all the scriptures so as to make their meaning new again. What then? You have dispersed, you have given to the poor but money. But what is money to that righteousness which you have gained for it? His righteousness, it is said, endureth forever. Is it so with money? Then it is a desirable and honorable exchange to give that which passes away for that which endures. May it be granted to you always so to purchase, O admirable and praiseworthy magister. It remains that your noble beginning should attain an ending worthy of it, and the tail of the victim be joined to the head. I have gladly received your benediction, which the perfectness of your virtue renders more, the precious is more precious to me. The bearer of this letter, though exceedingly respectful for his own sake, I desire to commend for my sake also to your greatness. He is exceedingly dear to me for his goodness and piety. Letter 9, 1135 A.D. to Ardutio, bishop elect of Geneva. He warns him that he must attribute his election to the grace of God and strive thenceforth faithfully to cooperate with it. I am glad to believe that your election, which I have heard was effected with so complete an assent both of the clergy and people, was from God. I congratulate you on his grace. I do not speak of your merits, since we ought not to render to you excessive praise, but to recognize that, not because of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, that he has done this for you. If you, which may God forbid, should think otherwise, your exaltation will be to your ruin. But if you acknowledge it to be of grace, see that you receive it, not in vain. Make your actions and your desires good, and your ministry holy. And if sanctity of life has not preceded, let it be at least follow your elevation. Then I shall acknowledge that you have been prevented with the blessings of grace, and shall hope that after these you will receive still better graces. I shall be in joy and gladness that a good and faithful servant has been set over the family of the Lord, and you shall come to be as a son, powerful and happy, meet to be set over all the good things of the Father. Otherwise, if it delights you to be in higher place rather in holier mind, I shall expect to see not your reward but your destruction. I hope and pray God that it may not be thus with you, and I am prepared, if there is need, to render my aid, as far as in me lies, to assist you in whatever you think proper and expedient. The 10th letter in 1135 A.D., the same when bishop. He exhorts him to adorn the dignity which he had obtained without preceding merits by a holy life. Charity gives me boldness, my very dear friend, to speak to you with great confidence. The episcopal seat which you have lately obtained requires a man of many merits, and I see with grief none of these in you, or at least not sufficient, to have preceded your elevation. For your mode of life and your past occupations seem in no wise to have been befitting the episcopal office. What then? Would you say, is not God able of this stone to raise up a son of Abraham? Is not God able to bring about that the good works which ought to have gone before my episcopate may follow it? Certainly he is, and I desire nothing better than this, if it should be so. I know not why, but that sudden change wrought by the right hand of the Highest will please me more than if the merits of your former life pleaded for you. Then I could say, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. So Paul, from a persecutor, became the doctor of the Gentiles. So Matthew was called from the toll booth. So Ambrose was taken from the palace, the one to whom the episcopate, the other to the apostolate. So I have known many others who have been usefully raised to the episcopate from the habits and pursuits of secular life. How many times it has been the case that where sin abounded, grace also did much more abound. So then, my dear brother and friend, encouraged by these examples and others like them, gird up your loins and make your actions and pursuits henceforth good. Let your latest actions make the old forgotten, and the correction of your mature life blot out the demerits of your youth. Take care to imitate Paul in honoring your ministry. You will render it honorable by gravity of manners, by wise plans, by honorable actions. It is these which most ennoble and adorn the episcopal office. Do nothing without taking counsel, yet not of all, nor of the first comer, but of good men. Have good men in your confidence, in your service, dwelling in your house, who may at once be the guardians and the witnesses of your honorable life. For in this you will approve yourself a good man, if you have the testimony of the good. I commend to your piety my poor brethren who are in your diocese, especially those of Bonamont in the Alps and of Hautecombe. By your bounty towards these I shall see what degree of affections that you have for me. Letter 11, 1120 A.D. The Abbot of St. Nicetius of Reims. He consoles this abbot for the departure of the monk Drago and his transfer to another monastery, and exhorts him to patience. How much I sympathize with your trouble, only he knows who bore the griefs of all in his own body. How willingly would I advise you if I knew what to say, or help you if I were able, as efficaciously as I would wish that he who knows and can do all things should advise and assist me in all my necessities. If Brother Drago had consulted me about leaving your house, I should by no means have agreed with him. And now that he has left, if he were to apply to enter into mine, I should not receive him. All that I was able to do in those circumstances, I have done for you, and I have written, as you know, to the abbot who has received him. After this, Reverend Father, what is there more that I am able to do on your behalf? And as regards yourself, your holiness knows well with me that men are accustomed to be perfected not only in hope, but also to glory in tribulation. The Scripture consoles them, saying, "The furnace proves the potter's vessels, and temptation the righteous man. The Lord is nigh upon them that are of a contrite heart." And we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And all who will live godly in Christ suffer persecution. Yet nonetheless ought we to sympathize with our friends whom we have placed in care and grief, because we do not know what will be the issue of such, and fear lest it may be for ill, since while indeed to saints and the elect tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. To the condemnable and the reprobate, on the contrary, tribulation causes discouragement, and discouragement confusion, and confusion despair, which destroys them. In order, then, that this dreadful tempest may not submerge you, nor the frightful abyss swallow you up, and the unfathomable pit shut her mouth upon you. Employ all the efforts of your prudence, not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. You will overcome if you fix solidly your hope in God and wait patiently the issue of the affair. If that monk shall return to a sense of his duty, whether for fear of you or because of his own painful condition, well and good. But if not, it is good for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, nor to wish useless to resist his supreme ordering, because if it is of God, it cannot be undone. You should rather endeavor to repress the sparkles of your indignation, however just, by a reflection which a certain saint is said in a similar case to have uttered. For when some of his monks were mixing demands with bitter reproaches, because he did not require back again a fugitive who had fled to another monastery in defiance of his authority, by no means, he said, wheresoever he may be, if he is a good man, he is mine. I should be wrong to counsel you thus, if I did not oblige myself to act thus. For when one of my brethren, not only a professed religious, but also nearly akin to me, was received and retained at Cluny against my will, I was afflicted, indeed, but endured it in silence, praying both for them that they might be willing to return the fugitive, and for him that he might be willing of his own accord to return. But if not, leaving the charge of my vengeance to him who shall render judgment to the patient and the contend in equity for the meek of the earth, please to warn Brother Hugo of Lausanne with your own mouth, and as from me, not to believe every spirit, not to be induced rashly to desert the certain for the uncertain. Let him remember that perseverance alone is always attacked by the devil, because it is the only virtue which has the assurance of being crowned. It will be safer for him simply to persevere in the vocation wherein he is called than to renounce it under the pretext of a life more perfect, at the risk of not being found equal to that which he had the presumption to attempt. Letter 12, 1127 A.D. to Louis, King of France. The monks of Citeaux take the liberty to address grave reproaches to King Louis for his hostility to and injuries inflicted upon the Bishop of Paris, and declare that they will bring the cause before the Pope if the King does not desist. To Louis, the glorious King of France, Stephen, Abbot of Citeaux, and the whole assembly of the abbots and brethren of Citeaux, wish health, prosperity, and peace in Christ Jesus. The King of heaven and earth has given you a kingdom on earth, and will bestow upon you one in heaven if you study to govern with justice and wisdom that which you have received. This is what we wish for you and pray for on your behalf, that you may reign here faithfully and there in happiness. But why do you of late put so many obstacles in the way of our prayers for you, which, if you recollect, you formerly with such humility requested? With what confidence can we now presume to lift up our hands for you to the spouse of the church, while you and so inconsiderately and without the slightest cause, as we think, afflict the church. Grave indeed is the complaint she lays against you before her spouse and Lord, that she finds you an opposer whom she accepted as a protector. Have you reflected whom you are thus attacking? Not really the Bishop of Paris, but the Lord of Paradise, a terrible God who cuts off the spirit of princes, and who has said to bishops, "He who despises you despises me." That is what we have to say to you. Perhaps we have to say it with boldness, but at the same time in love. And for your sake we pray you heartily, in the name of friendship with which you have honored us, and of the brotherhood with which you deign to associate yourself, but which you have now so grievously wounded, quickly to desist from so great a wrong. Otherwise, if you do not deign to listen to us, nor take any account of us whom you called brethren, who are your friends, and who pray daily for you and your children in realm, we are forced to say to you that, humble as we are, there is nothing which we are not prepared to do within the limits of our weakness for the Church of God and for her minister, the Venerable Bishop of Paris, our father and our friend. He implores the help of poor religious against you, and he begs us by the right of brotherhood to write in his favor to the Lord Bishop. But we judge that we ought to first commence by this letter to your Royal Excellence, especially as the same bishop pledges himself by the hand of all our congregation to give every satisfaction, provided that his goods, which have been unjustly taken away from him, be restored, which it seems to us justified itself requires. In the meantime, we put off the sending of his petition, and if God inspires you to lend an ear to our prayers, to follow our counsels, and to restore peace to your bishop, or rather with God, which we earnestly desire, we are prepared to come to you wherever you shall please to fix for the sake of arranging this affair. But if it be otherwise, we shall be obliged to listen to the voice of our friend and to render obedience to the priest of God. Farewell. Stephen, who was Bishop of Paris from 1124 to 1144. The cause of these persecutions was the withdrawal of Stephen from the court and the liberty of the church which he demanded. Henry, Archbishop of Sens, had a similar difficulty, and for causes not unlike. The mind of the king was not induced to yield by this letter, and the death of his son Philip, who was already associated with him as king, passed for a judgment from heaven for his obstinacy. It is astonishing that after his death, the nobles and bishops should have had thoughts of hindering the succession of Louis the Younger. All those who in a society had the right of suffrage were regarded as brothers, so the monks of Chasse-Dieu called Louis le Jeune by the name of brother. Letter 13, 1127, to the same Pope, in the name of Geoffrey, Bishop of Chartres. He explains to the pontiff the cause why the Bishop of Paris was unjustly oppressed by King Louis. The interdict of the Bishop of France had put pressure upon him, and he had promised to make restitution when the absolution of Honorius rendered him contumacious and prevented his fulfilling his promise. It is superfluous to recall to you, very holy Father, the cause and order of a very afflicting history, and to linger over what you have already heard from the pious Bishop of Paris, and which must have profoundly affected your paternal heart. Yet my testimony also ought not to be wanting to my brother and co-bishop. What I have seen and heard respecting this matter, this I have undertaken to make you acquainted with in a few words. When the before-mentioned bishop had brought forward his complaint, which he did with great moderation in our provincial assembly, where had gathered with our venerable metropolitan, the Archbishop of Sens, all the bishops of the province, and certain religious also, whom we had summoned, we determined to represent to the king with all becoming humility his unjust proceeding, and to beg that he would restore to the bishop unjustly maltreated what had been taken from him. But we obtained no satisfaction from him. Understanding at length that in order to defend the church we had decided to have recourse to the weapons of the church, he was afraid and promised the restitution demanded. But almost in the same hour arrived your letter, ordering that the interdict over the royal domains should be raised, thus unfortunately strengthening the king in his evil doings, so that he did not perform at all what he had promised. Nevertheless, as he had been given a fresh promise that he would do what we required, we presented ourselves on the day appointed. We labored for peace, and it did not come, but instead of it, worse confusion. Thus the effect of your letter has been that the goods unjustly seized are more unjustly retained, and those which remain are seized day by day, and that so much more securely, as he is assured of entire impunity in retaining them. The just, as we consider, interdict of the bishop has been raised by your order, and as the fear of displeasing you has made us suspend that which we propose to send forth by our own authority, and by which we hope to obtain peace, we are made in the meantime the derision of our neighbors. How long is this to be? Let the compassion of your piety be exercised in our behalf.